Well, good morning. I got to thinking the other day after last week that if some of you here had not read the book of Revelation before, last week's message might have sounded a little scary. But rest assured that the book of Revelation was not written to scare you. It was written to prepare us. True believers will not be here during the tribulation period. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the tribulation period is the wrath of God being poured out on an unbelieving world. Now, chapter 9 left off with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Now, instead of the seventh trumpet coming right away, we have another intermission. We have an intermission until chapter 11. We have one after the sixth seal, and now we have another one here. And these pauses have a purpose. They show God's mercy. He is allowing time for more people to repent and come to the Lord. Chapter 10 through 14 describes the events that will occur at the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. At the beginning, we have the Antichrist. He rises to power. He protects the Jews. He assists in their rebuilding of their temple. But after 3.5 years, he changes colors and he breaks his agreement with the Jews, invades the temple, and he starts persecuting the Jewish people. So, if you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to be Revelation chapter 10. Lord, give us understanding and wisdom and your word that you're going to present to us this morning. Open our minds, open our hearts, show us your will. Give us comfort and peace in these words, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Wow, that's a lot there. There's actually more than 60 references to angels in Revelation. They are God's army sent to accomplish his purposes on earth. If you remember, back in chapter 5, we saw a strong angel, it says. Here, we see a mighty angel. Now, strong and mighty in the Greek, as you probably know, is the same word. Ischouros. It's the same thing. It's just translated one, translated the other. And this angel is amazing. Can you close that door, please? This angel is amazing. He has some characteristics that seem to belong to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4, we saw the rainbow around the throne. And now we see it sits like a crown on the head of this messenger, giving him the authority of the throne of God. And Scripture seems to depict God with clouds, doesn't he? A few examples. He led Israel in the wilderness by a cloud. Exodus 16. As it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Clouds covered Mount Sinai when they gave the law. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that people may hear when I speak to you. When God appeared to Moses, it was in a cloud of glory. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And how about when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1? When he had spoke these things, while they watched, his apostles, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Interesting. Now also, the angel's face was as the sun. Well, that's very close to what we read in chapter 1 of Jesus. And his feet resembled the Lord in chapter 1, verse 15, feet of bronze. This very well could be our Lord. But I'm not totally convinced he is. Angels are never clearly identified with Jesus in the book of Revelation or in the whole New Testament, really. To me, a better identification would be Michael the Archangel, a powerful, strong angel. The other clue that was in this scripture reading was the phrase, another mighty angel, one of strength and power. As we saw in chapter 8, John uses here that same word, allos, meaning another angel of the same kind that he saw before in chapter 5. A strong angel. He sees another one here, a mighty angel. And then in Daniel, when Daniel was talking about the prophecy he saw, he says in the end times, I saw Michael shall stand up. So when Moses came down from the presence of the Lord, his face shone. Michael stands in the presence of God. Why wouldn't his face shine? And if we look at verse 6 one more time, it says, and he swore to him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. So here we have an angel swearing by him who created all things. Who created all things? Jesus created all things. So I don't believe this angel is Jesus. Whoever this angel is, he comes from the presence of God and he shows great might and authority. He stands on the earth with 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. So I guess he's pretty big. Scripture tells us when Jesus comes back to the earth, where does he stand? Mount of Olives. Yeah, and it splits in half. Not on the sea and the land. So we have this powerful angel coming down to earth, and he's holding a small book. So I was thinking, where's John? John is either back on earth so he can witness this, or he's still in heaven where he was brought up to see the things of heaven, and he's looking down on the earth, witnessing what's going on. And he sees an angel standing on the sea and on the land, and he's taking control of the earth in the name of his king. And then he gives a shout to God that he's ready. And the seven thunders answer him. Now, God's voice is very often described as thunder. Again, in Scripture, in the Psalms, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the God of glory thunders, it says. And in 1 Samuel, when he was offering up the burnt offerings, and the Philistines drew near to battle against them, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines and confused them. And they were overcome, it says. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And then back in Exodus, all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the trumpet and the mountain smoke, and when they saw it, they trembled. So John hears the thunders, but they speak, it says, because he's ready to write down what he heard. So it wasn't thunder. It was God speaking. It was distinct. But he was told not to write it. And then the angel raises his hand and he swears to the God of heaven, no more delay. Time is over. There's another translation of that which reads, and I think it's in the Old King James. You can tell me, Perlene, that there should be time no longer. Time no longer. Does that mean there's no more time? There's no more time for repentance. If you remember a few weeks back, I said, will there ever be a time when you cannot find the Lord? Scripture says, seek the Lord while you still can. This is the time of the earth that is too late to come to repentance. The visions of the first six trumpets have shown, and the ungodly have not repented, and they won't repent, and they're still doing all their evil deeds. And now we have this woe that comes out with the end of time. The measure of God's patience is over. And there's no more time to repent. It's exhausted. It's run out. That's why he says there's no more delay. The final and the last blow is the end of time, which is the beginning of eternity for everybody. And he says the mystery of God will be finished. Oh, there's so much about God we don't understand. How he deals with mankind and the existence of evil and the complications of good and evil fighting each other and on and on. But we will know all that. The word mystery in Scripture is a sacred secret. It's a hidden truth. To the outsider, it's not understood, but it is revealed by God to his people. It's just like Jesus when he talked in parables. And they said, the apostles asked him, why do you talk in parables? He said, I talk in parables so that those who aren't meant to understand, they won't understand it. But you who are meant to understand, you will know what I'm talking about. So the hidden truth is going to be revealed to his people. And this is good news for us Christians, because it tells of the end of our trials, the overthrow of all our enemies. And you're thinking, I don't have any enemies. Well, we got a lot of enemies. We got enemies with age. We got enemies with illnesses. We got enemies with sore necks. Those are our enemies. Death, that's an enemy. But all that's gone. And the purpose or the truth of God is going to be revealed to all of us. And the kingdom of the Messiah is going to be set up on earth. And then there's more in verse 8. And John says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. I find that funny because that's not what God told him to do. He didn't say, go ask the angel for the book. He said, take it. And so the angel says to him, you take it and eat it. And it'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book, verse 10, out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nation, tongues, and kings. Now, we have seen before just how much of the imagery of Revelation is based on the Old Testament. There's a parallel verse of what I just read in the prophet Ezekiel, 2nd and 3rd chapters. And you should go back there and study that along with this. Because in there, God told Ezekiel to take the little scroll and eat it. In here, John's told, take this little book and eat it, and then go prophesy. Can you eat a book? Yeah, you can. It means read, learn, digest. The book. Yeah, that's a small book. Digest that book. Think about food. When you eat food, what happens? You assimilate the food you've eaten into your body. And it nourishes you. It becomes part of your flesh and blood. If you don't eat it, If you nobody eats those chocolate chip cookies that my wife made out there, they're just going to sit there. They do you no good. And there are some that say eating chocolate chip cookies doesn't do you any good. They do me a lot of good. But God's word is food for our souls. As long as his word remains outside, and we have 15 Bibles at our house, and we never open them, and we never read them, and we never learn, and we never digest God's word, they do us no good. How can we witness if we don't know his word? He's told to digest God's word and then go out and prophesy. We can't speak of virtues of heavenly things if we haven't fed on it ourselves. Jesus told Nicodemus that. How can I tell you heavenly things? You don't even understand earthly things, he says. And when the book is eaten, now the work of prophesying begins. You must prophesy again about many people, nations, and tongues and kings, he says. That means everybody that you bump into. Now, under the New Testament, the work of God isn't carried by the prophet. Excuse me. It is carried by the prophet, not by the priest. As believers, we are kings and priests. Peter tells us that. Chosen generation, royal priesthood. The little book that John was handed. The book that you were handed is never to be given to somebody who will close it. It is to be an open book, read, digested. Now, some historical interpretators say that that little book John's talking about is the Bible. I'm not going to say one way or the other. But look at what it says about the little book. It comes from heaven. The Bible is not human produced. It's inspired by God, every single word of it. No human mind could have known or invented or written the message from heaven that speaks to our souls that's in the Bible. The messenger that handed the book is mighty, a strong angel that John saw, suggesting to him and to us the strength of the message that was commissioned to bring. The truths of the little book fill ourselves with awe. The angel, he was clothed in a white cloud. Well, a cloud. I think of clouds as white. A symbol of majesty and mystery that surrounds the Word of God. And when we preach out of the Bible, we're preaching the gospel. It's all throughout. It says it was a little book. The Bible is not the revelation itself. It's a record of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should be grateful that it's little, that it's not 200 volumes we have to read to know God's word. One book, 66 books. It allows us to read it, to carry it around with us. And it's to be open, open book. John saw it opened in the hands of the angel. Now, there's a whole bunch of people out there that want the Word of God closed. Lawyers, schools. They don't want the Word of God in the schools. But praise God that for now it's open. It's not just open to eyes. It's open to the mind. It contains truth that not only the intellectual person understands, but the most common, humblest, least educated is able to receive it and rejoice in it and understand it. It has the visions of God written and made plain. Plain English, so that we can learn it and understand it. So after John took the book, he digested the book, and he was given a commission. He stopped being a spectator and looking and became a participant, which is what God does with all his people. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say to his apostles? Go and preach the good news to only your family. He didn't say that. He said to the whole world, every creature, I think, is some translations. He tells us to do the same thing. We're not saved to be waited on. We're saved to serve. We're servants. We're Christ's servants. The study of God's Word is the foundation of all the efforts to spread the knowledge of the truth to people, nations, and tongues. And Scripture says kings. Let us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I remembered we're not through. And so Jesus came to earth, God and man, in one body, for the sole purpose of sacrificing himself for our sins. And he gathered around like this, and he says, when you do this, remember him. And he took the bread and broke it and blessed it, and said, this is my body that will be given up and broken for you. And when you get together and have bread that is broken and passed around, remember me. And that's what we're doing today. We're remembering. But God's plan for salvation involved more than a broken body. It required death. Shedding of blood. Sin is not atoned for without the shedding of blood. That's why the lambs were sacrificed at the altar. And so Jesus went to the altar of the cross and shed his blood for us. And he passed the cup around and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood that will be shed. Take it and drink of it, all of you. And whenever you do this, remember me." So Jesus, our Lord, we cannot do enough for you. You did the ultimate to save us. And sometimes the little that you ask of us, we're afraid to do. And so we pray now for strength, endurance, dedication, to be good servants of you, good stewards of what you have blessed us with. Whether it be much or little, may we share with those in need. As we go through your last book of your word, Lord, and we see the terribles that will be cast upon this earth, to the unbelievers, send us to them now so that they may be believers and not have to go through that. Encourage us and strengthen us and send us. In Jesus' name we go. Amen.